Well, Lee Stoltes
helped put this dramatic reading together that we all had a chance to participate in, which was quite powerful, I think. And Leif would like to come and share a few words of reflection with us. So let me pray for you, Leif. Our Father, we thank you. This is really hard to participate in this reading. We trust that there's good, really good things going on here. But we want to pause on the worst of it. Thank you for Leif. I ask that you bless him. Help us to hear your word for us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. And thank you, Sean and Julie. They invited me to share today. But before I begin, I just want to say that I am humbled and honored to be up here in front of you today. So thank you. Some of you know me and some of you don't. Those of you who do will recognize my rhetoric. Those of you who don't may be a bit taken aback by my curtness. If you, while you're listening to me today, realize that you disagree with what I'm sharing, please let me know. Not during my talk, mind you. I'm not quite that well prepared. But I'd love to converse with you afterwards. Second, I would like to say thank you for participating in the story today. I know that it was both familiar and unfamiliar at the same time. I know this because I chose to use the original Hebrew names in the story today so that we might hear this story with new ears. The story is very familiar, and so sometimes we get lost in the rote nature of it. It's important that we try our hardest to listen to the story of Yeshua HaMoshiach, not with our 21st century ears, but with the ears of the disciples, with the ears of the people in the early church, with the ears of the saints who have come long before us. Because the story of Yeshua is a dangerous story, a story about a man branded an enemy of the state, an enemy of the empire, and indeed an enemy of all the powers of the world. And on this day, if we listen with the ears of the disciples, we should be frightened. The moment that we see at the very end here, this last line that was spoken, we often hear preached about as a hallelujah moment, but it's not. This soldier, contrary to popular belief, is not indeed worshiping Yeshua. He is declaring victory over an enemy. He is naming the enemy, and in that naming, he is not siding with the disciples, who indeed to this point have not truly recognized who Yeshua is. They've abandoned him. This soldier, in naming the enemy, is siding with the principalities and powers of the world. If you look back through the gospel according to Mark and you look for the people and the entities who make similar statements about Yeshua being God's son, what you find is there are two groups of people who make these statements. There is God, who talks lovingly about his son, the realization of his redemptive work for the world. And then you have the powers and principalities of the world who talk about their enemy, recognizing him for the powerful enemy that he is. It's important for us to remember this because it is very tempting for us, and please know I do include myself in this, it's tempting for us to sugarcoat, to decontextualize the Gospels. We want to ignore the harsh truth and reality of Yeshua's work. And so often when we come to this part in the story, because of the pain, because of the horror of what Yeshua went through, we want that to end. And so we choose to praise the soldier. We often hear his statement shared as though it's a conversion moment. But what would this sound like to the disciples? I would argue that this is the moment that the disciples hear the bad guys gloat. Continue imagining yourself as a disciple. You've disguised yourself so that you're not seen. You've been with Yeshua for at least 3 years, most of his earthly ministry. In fact, I would say that this is how difficult this moment really is, because I believe that this is the moment the disciples would have feared from the very beginning, from that moment when Yeshua called them forth. When Yeshua was calling forth Shimon, Yaakov, and Yochanan, he said to them, "Come, I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus wasn't some long-haired hippie promoting a love-in, okay? He wasn't calling them to win people's hearts. He wasn't just waiting for everyone to say the sinner's prayer so they could be saved for eternity and never have to think about it again. He was calling them to revolution. He was speaking to them using a metaphor they would understand, but a metaphor that, to us, has been lost. He was quoting scripture to them. There are at least three separate times in the Old Testament where this imagery is used. In Ezekiel 38, it says, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn thee about and put hooks into thy jaws." And in Ezekiel 29, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lieth in the midst of his rivers, that hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. And I will cast thee forth into the wilderness. I have given thee for food to the beasts of the earth and to the birds of heaven." And in Amos 4, which is probably the most obvious example of this, Amos is talking indeed to Israel herself here. "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks." So, if we are listening with the ears of the disciples, then at the very beginning of Yeshua's ministry, one of the things he was inviting his people to do was to rise up with him and challenge the systems that were oppressing his chosen people. When you call people forth to that kind of work, the work of dismantling the powers and principalities of the world, the work of jubilee, the work of true jubilee and shalom, it's not taken lightly by those you call or by those you're working against. So, when Yeshua is nailed upon that cross as an enemy of the state, and let's not forget, as an enemy of the church too, they were the ones who put him there. And the soldier looks upon his work and says, echoing the demons, echoing the scribes, echoing the Pharisees, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This is a dark, dark day. Listening with the ears of the disciples, you can almost hear him say just at the edge of our perception, "Gotcha." It's really important that we learn the lesson that Mark has laid out for us here. As Ched Myers says about this moment in his commentary on Mark called Binding the Strong Man, "Those in power indeed know who Jesus is, and they are out to destroy him. Whereas those who follow him are often unsure who he is, but struggle to trust him nevertheless. In the end, the only reliable post-execution witness to Jesus will be a young man who tells the women that Jesus is alive and that the discipleship adventure may continue." Until that day, until Sunday, let us not be afraid to view the cross as the disciples did. Those disciples who were unsure who he was, but struggled to trust him. Indeed, they worked with him. Those disciples who at this moment saw up on that cross the only person that they believed could save them. To these men and women, at this moment, the cross is the end of freedom, the end of hope.